Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is the second Sunday of Easter, and Easter is the season in which we consider the impact of the resurrection. And I was struck by our readings and challenged by the question, what is a right posture? What's the right posture for us to have before resurrected Jesus? Is it relaxed? Is it joyful? Or is it fearful? It seems to me that the pervasive attitude toward Jesus in Christian circles today is familiar and friendly. Jesus is your brother. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is loving and forgiving. And all of that is true. But as I hear scriptures like today's readings, I wonder about the fear and the reverence of the Lord and of Jesus. And I'm struck by what I perceive to be an absence of fear and reverence today in many Christian circles. Psalm 111, the last verse of that psalm, we read it today, declares the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who live accordingly. So I considered what fear, what reverence leads to this wisdom, this understanding. Now, being honest with you, when I approach Jesus in prayer and worship, I rarely feel fear. Sometimes I'm in awe, but I rarely feel awe. And I wonder if maybe I'm too familiar with incarnate Jesus and not familiar enough with resurrected Jesus. Now you may be wondering, what's the difference? They're both Jesus, right? Well, let's first consider incarnate Jesus. In his incarnation, Jesus took on flesh and was born as a baby from his mother, just like you and me and every other human that's ever lived. He grew up in a humble family, wearing what everyone else wore, learning as the other children learned, growing as the other children grew. Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah, declaring, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be relatively ordinary. Now, Jesus was a regular Jewish man, humbly dressed, hardworking. So in his incarnation, Jesus fulfilled that passage. He was ordinary. He was approachable. Well, of course he's approachable. He said, "Come to me. Come to me, no matter who you are. Come to me, no matter what you've done. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The fact that Jesus, in his incarnation, took on flesh and lived as one of us, that's one of the reasons that the first century Jewish culture had a hard time accepting him as Messiah. They expected an awesome figure, a conquering king, not an ordinary man. While Jesus did do some awesome things, his humble manhood made it difficult for many Jews to see him as Messiah. Peter knew that he was Messiah. Peter declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then almost in the next breath, Peter rebuked Jesus after Jesus' proclamation that he would suffer, be killed, and rise again. Peter rebuking God the Son. Job, we heard a little bit from Job today. Job was a man whom scriptures tell us was blameless and upright. He feared the Lord and turned away from evil. Yet, in the midst of severe trauma and loss and extended suffering, Job accused God of ignoring and abandoning him. We heard that this morning in the portions that we read, where Job said, I cry to you, Lord, for help, and you don't answer me. I hoped for good, and evil came to me. Is it possible to be too familiar with incarnate Jesus that we can lose perspective on who he is as God the Son, one with the Father, resurrected and ascended in glory? In Job's case, Job sought to model honesty and vulnerability, and he did. He showed us how to walk before the Lord in the midst of suffering. He cried out for help all the while as he sought to maintain his right standing before God. His closest friends said, you must have done something wrong. Repent, and God will forgive you. And Job maintained before them, I have done nothing, and yet I suffer. Blessed be the name, but I haven't done anything. And then it was after the extended suffering that he turned to God and accused him. Ultimately, for Job, God responded. We only read one verse of God's response, but you see God's response begins in 40, and Job doesn't respond again until 42. So there's a lot more to God's response to Job than that one verse. But God responded and silenced all discussion with his declaration in the following verses that he alone is wise, he alone is in control. And before Job's correction, Job repents, submits, and accepts. If you've ever suffered, it's a hard thing to do, to repent, to submit, to sit in suffering. And regarding suffering, Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that some suffering can be experienced as a natural consequence of bad decisions or of sinful behavior. That's true. But it's not true that suffering is always a form of punishment from God. I want you to hear that again. It is not true that suffering is always a punishment from God because of sin. Job's story makes that clear. It makes it clear that God allows suffering and hardship. That God will use those periods in our lives. And it makes it clear that one may never get a clear understanding in this life of why that suffering occurred. At the end of the book of Job, Job doesn't get an explanation from God. God simply says, I'm in control here. Who are you to speak back to me? What you can learn from Job is to hold on to your faith, to not lose faith. Throughout all of the suffering, throughout his friends' misguided attempts to comfort him, he did not lose his faith. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job declared. He's an example for you and for me in suffering. He shows that it's possible to remember, even in suffering, that the Lord is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Lord is in control, and that he can be trusted in all things, even in suffering. And scriptures declare that God promises to always be with those who trust in him, who look to him, and who cry out to him. So I began with the question, what's a right posture before resurrected Jesus? We've considered incarnate Jesus. But that's only part of the picture. I suggest the right posture before Jesus will begin with an accurate understanding of who Jesus is in his entirety. As we just discussed, I believe it, we can be too familiar with incarnate Jesus. But who is Jesus the Lord? Who is Jesus, eternally one with the Father? And to understand that, you must understand the Jewish expectation of the Messiah as the Son of Man. We didn't read Daniel from Daniel today, but Daniel had a vision of the Son of Man. And that Son of Man is the one the Jews expected to rescue Israel from their oppressors and their enemies. He The Son of Man in Daniel was not your humble, approachable everyman. This is from Daniel 7. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, the Heavenly Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given all the dominion and all glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That describes a powerful king. That's the Messiah that the Jews expected. Now, what does he look like? Well, in chapter 10, Daniel describes him. Who was this one like a Son of Man? Daniel writes, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. That is the picture of the Messiah that the Israelites expected. A conquering, glorious, powerful Messiah, not a humble shepherd who was to give his life for the sheep. And we have to understand, that's Jesus. He is both. It should not be surprising to you that Messiah that Daniel described is the same one that the disciple John in his old age encountered in a vision on Patmos. And it was while he was exiled, separated from the church. He was alone with no help from the church. And that was done to him by the Roman government. Look at our reading from Revelation chapter 1. You've got it in your leaflet. Look at the second half of verse 13. As John describes this one like the Son of Man. And listen as I read Daniel's description. Daniel said, behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. You can see there, we're talking about the same Son of Man. The same one whom John clearly identifies as Jesus. So what is our right posture to be before Jesus? Well, how did Daniel respond to seeing the Son of Man? With fear and reverence. Daniel 10 continues, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. That's Daniel. How did John respond to the one like the Son of Man? We just read it, verse 17. It's pretty much the same thing. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me. Both responded by falling to the ground. Both responded with no strength until the Lord touched them. Fear and reverence. I'm thankful for Eugene Peterson. You may know him because he wrote the Message translation of the Bible. He wrote lots of books, but he also wrote this wonderful book on Revelation called Reversed Thunder. Here are a couple insights that Eugene Peterson gave that were helpful to me about what is this fear and reverence? What is this posture? Who are we worshiping? Well, we're told in Revelation that the seven lampstands that Jesus stands in the midst of, that's the church. Seven primary churches. And Peterson writes that the first thing John notices about the Son of Man is how he is clothed. That clothing befits the role, and he's dressed as a priest, as Aaron was in the Old Testament. He's dressed in Aaron's robe with the sash. Now, Peterson also points out that the priest's role, Jesus appearing as a priest, in that role, he's a bridge. There are two sides. On one side, he presents God to the people. And on the other side, he presents the people to God. We read that Jesus shined, he glowed in John's vision, having eyes like fire, penetrating and reforming. Fire affects everything that it touches, and it changes it. His eyes bringing reforming and transforming to all that he sees. His body like refined, sturdy bronze, immovable, unshakable, and his voice overwhelming like the roar of many waters. The river out there, the Ohio, it's pretty quiet. But have you ever been to, say, Niagara Falls or some rapids? There's a roar that you can hear from far away as you approach. His voice was commanding. This is Jesus, resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, who appears to John. And he instructs John, please write what you see and then send it to the churches. Well, what's that about? Well, to the early church, God, through John, gives a new vision of Jesus, reminding them that Jesus is Daniel's one like the Son of Man that Jesus claimed to be, the supreme priest and all powerful. The same Jesus who lived as one of us is now returned to his full glory, and he holds the church and the universe in his right hand. He can be trusted. The closest the disciples got to glorify Jesus, well, it was just three of them. And it was at the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. I wonder if that factored into John recognizing the Son of Man as Jesus. At the Transfiguration, Jesus' face and clothing dazzlingly white. And they fell to the ground, right? That's the message of Revelation, of the passage that we just read. The message that was to go to the church. Remember, Jesus is high and exalted. He is Daniel's Son of Man, all powerful, with the word, the sword coming from his mouth. He is the one that you worship, along with some other insights in the book of Revelation. There's a lot more to it. So we have incarnate Jesus, and we have glorified, resurrected Jesus. And what does all of this mean for you? What's it mean for the church today? Well, I want to remind you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the way the writer to the Hebrews put it. Jesus is Daniel's one like the Son of Man. Jesus is the Word who was with God and who was God. Jesus is the Word made flesh to dwell among us. Jesus is the Son of Man who lived, died, and was resurrected from death, never to die again, who ascended to the right hand of the Father, and who is the Son of Man who appeared to John. As we heard in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who live accordingly. So here's one thing I give you to consider today. As we remember who Jesus is, glorified, I want you to remember that it's easy to argue and disagree with someone that you know. My wife has a lot of wisdom, and I don't hear it very quickly because I think I know better. It's easy to argue and disagree and dismiss unwanted insight or guidance from someone that you know. It's also easy to dismiss guidance from those that you don't know. That's much easier. But it's much harder to dismiss someone, correction or insight from someone you fear and whom you revere. It's much harder to dismiss someone that you recognize to have authority with reverence and awe. You, the church today, are invited to remember that the Lord Jesus who speaks and guides is not only your friend, is not only the shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep, but he also is the Lord, risen and exalted, deserving of reverence and holy fear. It's much harder to dismiss someone whom you revere and fear. And I believe that the church, I believe that you, the people of God, can use what I need, which is a renewed sense of reverence and fear before the Lord. Because that reverence and that fear before him can lead to greater humility before the Lord. It can lead to greater obedience as I might trust him more quickly than just questioning him or dismissing him. It can lead to greater enthusiasm in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. It can lead to greater effort in resisting temptation as I remember who's asking me to live differently. I ask you today, where have you perhaps been dismissive of God? Maybe putting him off, not right now. Maybe telling him your ideas are better. That's great, but that doesn't sound very good. I think I'm going to do this. Where have you just tuned him out? What might the Lord be calling you to do? Where might the Lord be calling you to go? And you're hesitating, you're weighing your options, instead of in fear and reverence receiving what he gives you. I believe that you'll be more likely to follow him, to heed his invitations and his corrections as you remember who he is. Incarnate Jesus and exalted, resurrected Jesus who will come again. And I believe as you do that, you will have more peace. You will have more hope. You will have more trust. And you will be bolder as to share your faith and bolder to endure the suffering that we know is coming. This is the Easter season where we contemplate the resurrection and its meaning. And I pray you will enter this new week with a renewed sense of the holy and majestic and awe-inspiring Messiah who has redeemed you and who invites you to join in his kingdom work. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.